At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. In verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." The word of the Lord. Today we are continuing to look at differing responses to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at Matthew 11 and saw how all kinds of people, different kinds of people, were responding to the claims of Jesus, who he was, who he said he was. We saw responses of doubt, even from John the Baptist. Those who were seemingly unimpressed or unmoved. We saw those, like many in the crowds, who were looking for more of the circus show from Jesus, wanting to see the next magic trick or miraculous sign that he could pull. And yet, as Jesus navigated through all of these responses, he gives a very strong and clear claim of who he is. That he is God in the flesh. And that only he has access to the Father. That he is the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures. That he is the long-awaited Messiah. And his invitation extends to all, to everyone. What is the invitation, though? If you think back to next week, it is a call to come and rest, to take up his yoke of love and liberation, to find rest for our entire selves. Today, then, we turn to the next chapter, to chapter 12, and what we encounter here is what I would call the natural human reaction to the invitation to rest. And what do you think that is? What is the natural human reaction to the invitation to rest? It is to work, to press on. And we see this in the response, particularly throughout this entire chapter, the response of the Pharisees. This chapter is full of interactions and discussions between Jesus and the religious leaders in Judea, the Pharisees. Remember, we've been saying that everyone must respond to Jesus. Jesus has always and will always, even today, provoke a response. And here we read of a few encounters in which the Pharisees respond to Jesus. And so how does their response to Jesus, what I want us to think about this morning, how does their response to Jesus shed light on our responses to Jesus? How does it give us insight into our own responses to Jesus? And as we saw last week with the invitation that Jesus gives, where does his invitation come this week? And what will that invitation turn upside down in the world? Because that's what Jesus is always doing. He is turning upside down our expectations of what he has come to do. So this morning I want us to see three things, three brief points. One, the letter or the heart. Two, mercy rather than ritual. And third and finally, a new boundary for a new family. So let's look first at the letter or the heart. We're looking at two sections of Matthew 12 today, the first and the last. The first section details for us two interactions that Jesus has with the Pharisees, particularly on the Sabbath day. Jesus, we're told, and his disciples are traveling around and they're moving through this particular area with grain fields, and they are hungry. And so what do? They start to pick with their hands from the grain and they eat it. The Pharisees see this. I mean, that's all that happened. The Pharisees see this and they respond very negatively. Look at verse 2. Look! Exclamation point. Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, before we unpack this a bit, I want us to take a step back and think about the Pharisees this morning and who they were so that we could better understand their opposition to Jesus. We may hear that word Pharisee, think about it a lot, but maybe not give full attention to who they were and what they were all about. The Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders prevalent at the time of Jesus. Some commentators have actually speculated that there could have been upwards of 6,000 Pharisees in and around Jesus' areas where he lived and ministered. And in the few hundred years before this, remember, Palestine, this area, had been dominated or controlled by many different powers. Cultures crossing the Hellenistic period where you had Greek philosophy and Roman philosophy and law mixing together to create this new era and environment. The Jewish leaders were very nervous about this new culture and environment because, like many other cultures, they were fearful that their own Jewish heritage and faith and religion would be swallowed up by this new environment. And so in that kind of mix of ingredients, the Pharisees began to build up a kind of fervent priest-like faith that was deeply committed to the laws of Israel. This was the way of the Pharisee. And by the time Jesus comes onto the scene, some of the Pharisees had taken Judaism to an entirely different place, where they took great pride in their impeccable behavior. And they focused on their idea of doing what's right in the law within their particular interpretation of the scriptures and the laws. And if you didn't agree with them, then you were perceived to be on the outside, to be outsiders. And they began to exhibit hard hearts and harsh attitudes towards those who were the outsiders. Remember, at another place in the Gospels, Jesus calls the Pharisees what? whitewashed tombs. Meaning you are clean on the outside, presenting to the world, but you are dead on the inside. In their zeal for God and following the laws of God, they gradually evolved into the kind of people that held an insider-outsider type of theology. You were either in or you were out. You were clean or you were unclean. And this was not just in the stated laws of the Old Testament. They began to introduce all of these new cultural practices and procedures that were born in their own time and of their own making. These are the leaders that Jesus is responding, that are responding to Jesus here. This is the opposition, where it's coming from, to Jesus in Matthew 12. So with that in mind, what exactly was the problem that they had with Jesus and his disciples picking grain in the fields? Well, it wasn't because they were actually picking grains in the fields, because there's actually an Old Testament provision for that. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it actually says that you are allowed to move through your neighbor's fields and pick with your own hands and to eat from those fields. So it wasn't that, but the Pharisees instead took issue with it being done on the Sabbath. No one is to raise a hand on the Sabbath. Jesus, though, responds in a couple of intriguing ways to this. Shrewd, wise, winsome Jesus reminds them of King David. Remember when David and his men were hungry and had nothing to eat? And they ate the precious showbread, the precious bread that was used in the temple that was only for the priests? And then he says, and what about the priests who work on the Sabbath so you can come and worship? What about them? And Jesus basically checkmates them, right? They cannot win with their current interpretation of things and come against what Jesus had said with these examples of David and the priests in the temple. And in fact, Jesus kind of doubles down. And in a continuation of his strong, astonishing claims of who he is that we saw last week in chapter 11, he goes on to say in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. Do you see that? I mean, again, Jesus is making these astonishingly strong claims of who he is. Something greater than the temple is here. And I want us to really consider what those words would have sounded like in the ears of a first century Pharisee. I mean, their world is built upon this very narrow interpretation of the law and the temple. And here is Jesus saying that he is greater than the temple. He is greater than the great David. And then in verse 7, he goes on to quote the words of an Old Testament prophet, Hosea. He says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you had known what that meant. And then Jesus adds his own words in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees had taken the laws of the Old Testament, including the Sabbath, and attached their own regulations to it. And by doing this, Jesus is saying, you are missing the point entirely. For I desire mercy, not just the performance and keeping of your regulations. Why? Because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It is for me. And resting in my presence is what the Sabbath is about. The disciples are here with me because something greater than the temple exists in me. And so a day of rest is not meant to keep you from picking grain from a... the wonderful Bible commentator Michael Green. And I think we need to hear this. He says, the Pharisees were so anxious to study what Scripture said that they could not hear what Scripture meant. So anxious to study what Scripture said that they could not hear what Scripture meant. And Jesus here goes beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the law, which is what he is always doing. The Sabbath was not a day, Jesus is saying, for what not to do. The Sabbath was a day of what to do. And the doing is the resting in Jesus. But this was not good enough for the Pharisees, as we'll continue to see, because they could not see mercy, but only ritual. And yet Jesus sees mercy rather than ritual. We're told that they go on from there, the scene in the fields, and Jesus comes into a synagogue of all places, not an open place, but a synagogue. And the Pharisees try to catch Jesus out. They try to trap him, as they often do, right in the synagogue. There's a man with a shriveled hand, with a disabled hand, and they put the question to Jesus. See that man over there? Lawful to heal? Is that something you can do? Is that something you should do, Jesus? And once again, wise, shrewd, winsome Jesus answers their question with a question. Verse 11. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, you guys clearly must not be thinking this through to its logical conclusion. Are you really saying that a sheep is more valuable than a man? Surely that's not what you're saying. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. In actuality, in this scene, Jesus doesn't even lift a finger to heal this man. He just instructs him, stretch your hand out, and he's healed. And in response to this, it's right here that the response of the Pharisees turns in a very dark direction. Last week, remember, we said that as we're thinking about how people respond to the claims of Jesus, if you're going to be intellectually honest, you have to respond and move in some direction. Because Jesus does not allow you to take up the middle ground. Here, after this, the Pharisees move in a direction. Verse 14, it says very clearly, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now here, the Pharisees have moved. Okay, I mean, resolving to murder a man is to come to a conclusion about who he is. But what I want us to consider for just a moment is, what does it look like to heed Jesus's and the prophet Hosea's words in this passage? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Could we stop and consider what that would mean for the person who takes the claims of Jesus very seriously? You see, the Pharisees seem to be willing to do nothing on the Sabbath. Nothing at all. But Jesus is willing to do good on the Sabbath. And again, he points to the heart of the law. He points to the outworking of mercy, not the ritual. If the ritual prevents you from carrying out mercy in the name of God, then the ritual has lost its meaning. And I think that this is something that we should all kind of sit with a bit this morning. And where might God be opening doors in your life and in my life for the outworking of His mercy? And where might I be hiding or kind of thinking about some other feeling or regulation, or there's some hesitancy in my life that's keeping me from extending mercy to those who are in need? We care very much about mercy here at Park Road. It's something that the leaders of this church think about and plan for quite a lot throughout the year, budget for. Our deacons are charged with carrying out the mercy of this church. But it's something that all of us are called to participate in. It's something that you can participate in more directly if you feel that that's what God may be leading you to do. The outworking of mercy through your life into the world. And if you're interested in that, we'd love to talk with you about how God can use you for the purpose of mercy in this church and in this community. But for Jesus, these regulations, this is the key point, these regulations that the Pharisees put in place actually kept Israel from carrying out the work of the kingdom of God. Which is actually, Jesus says, shown not through sacrifice, but through mercy. So do you see that? Because of these regulations, the people of Israel are not carrying out the mercy of God due to the regulation itself. The rest of the chapter then, this chapter 12, is more of the Pharisees responding to Jesus. They go even as far as claiming that the miraculous signs that he was doing was not of God at all, but of the devil himself. And then they go on to say, you know what, we'd like to see a little bit more. Can you do a few more of those for us? I need to kind of think about it before I would move to agree with who you are. I need a little more evidence before I can believe. All along, though, Jesus sees through this. He sees through their adulterous hearts to the fact that they're not actually interested in the heart of God or his kingdom, but in the control of their identity and their duty. You see, the Pharisees are resolved here. They say it clearly. They are resolved to end Jesus, to end him. But what is he resolved to do? Last week it came in an invitation. The God of all creation, in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, saying, come. Come to me and rest. Come and believe, be liberated into a life of mercy and love and relationship with God. But this time, the invitation is to join his family. But the way that comes out, that invitation comes out, is very striking and unique. Jesus, at the end of this chapter, describes a new boundary for a new family. When we come to the end, verses 46 through 50, which we read, this very striking scene where Jesus is teaching a crowd. Perhaps the crowd is inside, they're inside a home, or they're in a courtyard, or whatever, there's a large crowd. And we're told that his family, his mother and his brothers, are outside, not with him, and they ask to speak to him. Now, there's a couple of things we could say about this. One, they're not with him. They're not listening to him. They're not with the disciples taking in his teaching. Okay? They're not yet, as we're told in other places in the Gospels, believing. They too don't know how, even his family, do not know how to respond to who Jesus is, and they are his family. John 7, we're told that his brothers did not believe him. Mark chapter 3, we read that they thought he was mad. And here, we're told, his mother and his brothers are outside. Second, they try to interrupt his work here, his preaching. Something apparently in their minds was far more pressing than what he was doing, what he was teaching. Now, I'm preaching right now. Fairly important thing that I'm doing. If someone came up to me right now, if Tommy came up to me and bent my ear and said, hey, there's someone outside who really wants to speak with you right now, I would first say to him, why are you telling me this right now? I don't need to know this. Okay? I'll deal with that later. Okay? And then I would yell at him. However, if Tommy came up to me and in my ear told me that my wife and kids were outside and needed to speak to me now, I would probably stop what I'm doing and go out there. Because for them to do that, knowing what I'm doing right now, and to say that they need to, something must be happening that is so significant for them to do that. Yet Jesus, in response to the person that comes up into his ear, says something that must have completely rattled everyone who heard him. Remember, this is the ancient Near East. This is an honor culture to the max. And Jesus answers the person in his ear, verse 48, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he points out to the crowd, to the disciples, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, of the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother and is my sister and is my mother. And in this statement, Jesus is setting a new boundary for the family of God. It is not dependent on biological relationship. It is not dependent on ritual or regulation. It is dependent on those who receive the invitation of Jesus to do the will of the Father. And for those who receive the gift, who see Jesus for who he claims to be, they are the family of God. And here is where I want to bring this to a close. Kind of thinking back to last week and this week together. What is it that makes seemingly so many people reject the claims of Jesus Christ? Is it doubts? Like John the Baptist, even? Is it being unimpressed or unmoved? Is it not being serious enough about these matters, like many of the crowds who just wanted to see the magic show? Or is it like this week, the Pharisees, this desire to control God and who and what he is like? Is it to decide for ourselves who we think is outside and who is inside in the family of God? All of these things could be part of the reasons why people reject the claims of Christ, and there are many, many more, I'm sure. But to all those who respond to the claims of Jesus in some way, if you come to recognize that he is the promised Messiah, he is God in the flesh, the one and only who has access to the Father, the response is to come and to believe and to rest and to see that Jesus of Nazareth is truly God himself. This week, the invitation is to join his family. Last week, it was to believe. This week, it is to join his family and to receive and rest in his finished work and what the Spirit's ongoing work is doing in you. We exist and rest in him. That is the Christian life. And we come and we join his family, the family that is outworking mercy in the world. And so, friends, These are the claims of Jesus. And wherever you are on the spiritual spectrum of faith, whether you're here and you're wrestling with doubt, or you're here and you are vehemently opposed to Jesus, or you're unimpressed, unmoved, Jesus makes his claims to all and extends his invitation to all to see him for who he truly is and to come and rest and to be a part of his family that is showing love and mercy to one another and to the world. This is what he has invited us to. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can be reminded by the simple truth of the gospel this morning, that you are in Jesus, Word made flesh, God made flesh, and that you have invited us into relationship with you through Jesus. And so, God, we pray that we would hear that invitation. We would see that your church, your body, is the place in which we work out mercy and love for one another and the world. And that as we do that, Lord, we pray for those who may be somewhere along that spectrum, uncertain of who you are, that by your Spirit you would draw them to see you clearly. Lord, may we be a place in which people on all points of the spectrum are coming more and more to trust you, to believe in you, to be added to this family, to continue the work of your kingdom in the world. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us into this life with you and with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.